oh my gosh, it is so good to be here. I think about just everything that is pulling at all of us. Like, it's just a miracle for me to be here right now. I had so much, not just bad affections, but just so many things pulling at us. And just to be here breathing and fellowshipping with you guys. And I tell you what, Tam is going to be super jealous because we always talk about Melissa's singing and praise and worship. And I'm actually, when I leave here, I'm going to church in Southlake where we do speech and debate, and we have friends, and Tam got a lunch and stuff over there, so she's kind of prepping for stuff. But she's going to be so jealous, and quite honestly, there's no other place I'd rather be than right here right now with you guys. So thankful to be here. And I know all of us are full of testimonies right now of what God is doing. It's so crazy and intense, and I'm just thankful. I was kind of supposed to be at work this morning about 4 a.m, was kind of working on stuff last night and prepping for this, and not even sure, had backup people to see in case I couldn't make it here this morning. So things are crazy, and, you know, I think about, we're going to read through, I got a lot, so I pray that God just brings it all together here, because there's so much that's in me right now that the Lord has really been developing, even, you know, this week. And, you know, just, I kind of look at our lives as like a mosaic tile, and He just constantly puts these tiles in to make the picture clear. And, you know, when I think about Jesus both coming and this week, what it is with Resurrection Week, and, you know, I've been doing some fasting and, you know, no sleep, and you're just kind of at the end of yourself. You're just kind of empty. And, you know, it's kind of a horrible place to be, but it's also really a real glorious place to be, because you're just tender and you can just shut up and just, and just your, everything in you is noisy. And so to be quiet and hear what the Lord is saying to us right now is what we want to come to hear today, and not any sort of anything. No, we don't want to hear me or us. We want to hear the Spirit of the Lord. So let's pray real quick before we start. Father, we thank You, for this is the day that You have made. And You are so thankful, and we are so thankful to be together. You love to be with us, and we love to be with You. We love our relationship with You. You are so awesome. And Lord, we just thank You. We come into Your presence today. We thank You that You never leave us or forsake us. You're always with us. You're in our singing. You're in our crying. You're in our rejoicing. You're in everything. And we thank You, Lord, for Your word that we're going to read today. And we pray that it would come alive to us in a new way, that we'd see You and be, if nothing else, reminded of what You've already put in our spirits. So we thank You, Lord, that we just, we identify with You. That's who we identify with, is Jesus. That's our identity is in You. And we thank You. We praise You for today. I thank You for these awesome saints here today, Lord. And we just give You all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, you know, I could expound on just being here today, but my parents... My dad passed away a year ago, and my mom goes to church up here at Park City's Baptist Church, which is awesome. Great church. And but you go in there, and it's just like heaven. I mean, it's just like beautiful, absolutely gorgeous. You know, just everything. Even the people are gorgeous. You know, everything there is just perfect. You know, it's just perfect. And even this church I'm going to this afternoon where we do speech and debate, and I tell you guys, there's just no other place I'd rather be than right here. So I'm so thankful for you guys, and thankful for our fellowship of years of being together and sharing the word. I don't know how to do this thing. I guess I'll sit down here. I guess there's no real program at our church. We just kind of go with whatever the Lord, we just wing it. Dave B. always asks, he sent out a message the other day, hey, you guys give the name of your message at the beginning. So if I had to say something today, it would be turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Oh, that's awesome.
I would say that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to look at Jesus because he's awesome. and he's fun and cool and just everything perfect that we need. I want to just read through, I don't know if this is too much, but let's just read through. I want to read through Matthew 27 and 28. And I don't know, guys, if people have lunch or family or something and you got to go, just hop up and go when you got to go. Chapter 27 says, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to them, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witnessed against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. I don't want to interject too much as we read this, because I want us to just absorb this, but that's always really, really struck me, that Jesus says he didn't answer anything and they marveled greatly. It was the word of the Lord to shut up and to say nothing. It's a powerful thing. And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner, for sure prisoner, for sure guilty, called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the two will you that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all said unto him, let him be crucified. Because they're out to destroy him. They're out to destroy him. Let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit on him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusations written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land of the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is to say, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" Quick little interjection. Let me throw this in there, just because I won't remember this if I don't say it now. Had a real powerful meeting this week with a lady. I went to do my taxes, and I had tried to do my taxes several weeks in a row, and the person wasn't there, so they had to switch people, and this lady ended up being there, and I kind of last minute slid in. And she had just come back from, she was in the hospital for 3 weeks, and she was like probably 65, and we got to talking, and I gave her all my stuff, and we're kind of visiting, and right when I walked up, she had said, she had a mask on, just said, "Forgive me, I just got out of the hospital." I was like, "Oh, well, I pray in the name of Jesus that you're fully restored and healed." And she said, "I receive that in the name of Jesus." And long story short, her name was Dr. Yusuf. She was a principal for many years, and she was a nurse before that, and just a real mighty, mighty woman. And she was at Parkland the day that JFK was assassinated. She was a nurse there, and she said it impacted, or how old would she be? I don't know. Yeah.
No, not 65.
Older than that then, probably. I don't know, right?
Yes, be older than 65, because she would have been 5 then.
Yeah, so I don't know how old she was. She was old. I don't know. I didn't get her age, but it was a powerful meeting. She was a nurse at Parkland, and she said the day that JFK was assassinated, she'd never forget it, and it made a massive impact on her life. And I thought about Jim, because Jim had said the same thing, that it was like an epiphany for him that the world would never be the same. And she said she walked out in the parking lot after that experience at Parkland, and the sky was just dark. So I don't know.
Wow.
I was not alive, so I don't know. But she thought of this when that happened, that this is and she said the same thing about 9/11. I think we could all attest to that, that things changed. There was like something happened, it was a shaking. So anyways, I shared before I started, it's just been a real powerful week, and God just revealing himself and him being so real. He will, in these days, will have encounters and meetings and divine appointments just from him, from above. This lady was a mighty, mighty powerful woman. So, I don't know, I guess we'd have to do the math. She, kind of interested to know how old she was, because she was older.
Well, she could have been 20.
He was killed in 60.
Yeah.
63, wasn't it?
63. Yes, 37.
So she was 22.
She was 59, plus 20, so that'd be 79 if she was 20 years old.
Yeah.
Amazing, because she didn't seem that old at all. I don't know. Maybe I'm still thinking like a 20-year-old. Right, yeah. Yeah. You guys are all 65. No.
Everybody looks young.
Right. Wait, I'm 48. Oh, my gosh. Okay. All right. So anyways, she was older. And after she was telling her story and her testimony, I was just like, wow, this woman, this is a mighty, mighty appointment. She recognized that, too. We hugged afterwards, and we recognized this was from the Lord. We had powerful fellowship. But she was going through suffering. She was struggling. It was not an easy time for her. I think they had made her probably wear this mask because she worked at a company that you know, if you're going to come back type thing. So I don't know. Anyways, so Jesus, here he is, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calls for Elias. And straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Jesus had taken the body, when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. So they're commanding, they're saying he's the deceiver. It's interesting. After 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure, secure it until the third day. So his disciples don't come at night and steal him away and say unto the people, he's risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, you have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure. They secured it, sealing the stone and setting a watch. It's funny, they're going to stop God, you know. We got him right here. Okay, guys, he made heaven and earth and you and knows everything about you. Think you can't trap him. So they set a watch. And the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and set upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen. Yeah. As he said, just like he said, he's risen. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came unto the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye his disciples, tell them, say the disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. A lot of security going on.
Yeah.
Lots of security. Security's on it here. It's like Barney Fife and Andy Griffith. He's on it. We've got this secured. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, identifying with Jesus, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. It says in Romans 6, 3 through 4, says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So we're gonna go off this baptism. Where Jesus ended, I wanted to read the whole thing today because I want us to have a clear picture. We are in a battle. We're in a war. Amen. Even now.
Amen.
Jesus said it's finished. It's finished. Our salvation's sealed. But the reality is we are in a battle right now. And when you talk about baptism in Romans 6, 3 through 4, where it says, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. I don't know if I read that right. By the way, I just got contacts like this week, and I have no idea how to operate these things. I already gouged my eye, had a big red thing. I fell asleep in them last night. I woke Tam up this morning. I'm like, honey, I slept in these things. Are they stuck? Do I have to take them out? No, I just put some stuff in there. So I brought glasses. I'm kind of a mess. So I think that my glasses, I haven't quite figured out how these things, because I can see like distance, but not quite. I don't know if anybody wears contacts, but there's a whole underworld of contact wearers I had no idea. So I want Jesus to heal my eyes. I have this, I don't know about y'all, we have this constant hum in the back of our mind that we just don't quite measure up, and that there's more to be gotten, and there's more God to get, and there's more healing to gain, and there's more ground to gain. And I think a lot of us, you know, we have no condemnation. We're free, but we've experienced his healing. We've experienced his power in our life. I mean, I had a supernatural healing testimony 20 years ago that was without a doubt God himself healing me. And I know that he's a healer. Nobody will ever convince me otherwise. So I know, as I know, as I know, he heals. He is a miracle. And when I first became a believer at A&M, reading this Bible, and Jesus said, greater works than these you will do, I believed it. I believe that. That's why I didn't go to church for a couple of years, because I was like, I don't even know if it's Catholic, Baptist, Methodist. I have no idea what's real. So I just literally dove into this thing, and everything that he said, I believed. Even the very first scriptures that said, let God be true and every man a liar, that every man was absolutely 100% me. I knew when he said every man a liar, that's me. Let God be true and every man a liar. So if he, Lord, heal these eyes, you know, I don't know. We patch it. We patch everything, you know. We just kind of, because these bodies are just in constant decay. You know, we're not made to live forever. You know, we're in atrophy, you know, constant downhill, you know. So we kind of patch the best we can. You know, I saw a guy in Walmart the other day. He was in a wheelchair and his son was right behind him with these crutches. His son couldn't have been 7 years old. And I just had this massive compassion on him. And I thought about, this is a random tangent, guys, so I'm sorry, I'll get back on track here. But I don't know if anybody's heard Nick Vasechek, but Nick was born with no arms, no legs. Bill Nobles met him over in his parking lot years ago in just a real God-appointed time. And if you haven't heard Nick's testimony and message, it is so powerful. He was born that way. His mom was a nurse. They were told to abort him. And she said, I won't abort him. I'm a Christian. We don't do that. Nick will never have arms. He'll never have legs. But the guy is full of joy and peace and hope and life. You know, so it's a, you know, I love the faith message. I mean, we live the faith message. It's not a good term to give that, but there's a message out there that was overly, you know, I don't know the best way to, and I'm not critical of it, but I would say it had ditches. There was a ditch on that side. There's struggles and things in this world that are just hardships. That's just that, you know, we're fighting a battle, you know, and so it's like you kind of choose your battles. You know, every day at Walmart, there's 100 issues going on, and I have to constantly prioritize what battle is worth fighting and which one am I going to come around back to later. And the reality is, and here's the good news, is that the battle is the Lord's. It takes all the pressure off of us. I was praying for a lady the other day who had anxiety, and you're not even sure if she's saved and this and that, and she was at church, and I'm like, hey, you're saved, you're sealed, you're here. Jesus makes it so simple in one of the little Johns, you know, it's just like, whoever calls on my name, you know, it says, unless you have faith like a little child, it's almost as simple as, which line are you getting in? Is it Muhammad? Is it Buddha? Is it Jesus? I'm going to get in Jesus' line. He's never turned anybody down. It's like if somebody were to come to me or go to Liam, my 10-year-old, and go, Liam, your dad doesn't like you. He doesn't want you to be around him. He doesn't want to have a relationship with you. He's so disappointed in you. You're not measuring up. That would absolutely destroy me as a dad. And that's what the enemy's doing. He's constantly condemning us. He's constantly telling us how we don't measure up. He's constantly saying you're not doing it right. He's constantly saying you're not a good Christian. If you were to make a list of Christian, and this is younger stuff, if you were to make a list of what is it to be a Christian, you know, and you were to ask just a nominal Christian, probably not people in here, but it's like you do this, you don't do that. You don't, you know, there's a whole list of stuff, you know, and when I think about relationship with Liam or with my wife, when I was getting married, I didn't have a list for my wife. When we got married and we went on a honeymoon and we had fun and we still have fun. And, you know, there's not a, well, Jeff mows the yard. He does, if we have a flat tire, he changes the guy that changes the tire. You know, Tam does dishes. She does cooking. It's not like that. I want to mow the yard because I don't want her to have to mow the yard. You know, you just do everything out of love. It's not based on like a list of things that qualifies us to be a son of God. It's a relationship, you know. But when I was praying for this lady on this anxiety, what the word was, and there was another person praying, and they were saying that praying that she would get it, and praying that she, and what the Lord was putting in me and speaking to me is she's already got it. She has the mind of Christ. So I encouraged her, said, no, don't get it. Don't try to even get it. You've already got it. Amen. You already have it. You have the mind of Christ. Start meditating, and this lady's old. So it's like, don't try to get it. You've already got it. You're not going to get it anymore. You've got the mind of Christ. Meditate on that. Think on things that are good, that are pure, that are true. That's a good thing, is that you've got the mind of Christ. I can't say that's the message for another person that we might pray for, but I know at that moment, at that time, for that person, that's what the Holy Spirit spoke to me. It was a living word. You know, when I had said just this, you know, turning your eyes upon Jesus is this message, but really what has been in my heart reading through this was that we are in a battle. And this battle is the Lord's, but there's also a fighting that's still going on for our soul. Okay? So when we think of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and we're baptized into that, and we're identifying with that, we are aligning ourselves with that message, with that same, and Jesus says this, you know, to pick up our cross and to follow Him. If you don't pick up your cross, you're not His. So just kind of some notes that I jotted down, just said we're baptized in Him, we identify with Him, and we are in a battle, and some of us are beat up pretty bad. And when I say some of us, I mean all of us. You know, you don't, you go through and you're fighting for ground that the enemy, you know, we were born in His nature. And I had this realization, taking Eli, and it had nothing to do with taking Eli to the hospital, but he busted his head open some months ago. And while we were driving there, I just had this realization that we are in We're born in the enemy's camp. We are born in his nature. So God almost gives Satan this upper hand to then come to redeem us. You know, we're born in his selfish, prideful nature. So today, I really wanted us to rest, to take a step back, and to just kind of relook at this battle that's going on right now for our soul and in our lives and everything that's going on, is to take to rest and to take a deep breath and go, okay, just kind of assess, where are we? So we're battling in our soul. We're freed for the fight. We're not freed from the fight. So when we think about, you know, Jesus said, it is finished. The fight for our soul, I mean, for salvation, finished. It's done. We're seated in heavenly places. That's a finished, done work. And we couldn't say that before. We couldn't say that before Jesus. You couldn't say that. There wasn't a surety until the blood was shed for our salvation. So we thank him for that. But I thought that was pretty powerful to think about, that we are freed for the fight, but not freed from the fight. So there's a battle that he's given us, the sword, to go now, to go fight in this world. And we think, well, that doesn't seem like a good God. No, it's a good God. We're going to keep reading and listening. Okay. So he saved us. He's given us a mighty sword and the Spirit of the Lord to fight the battle and remain free from the junk that he's already set us free from. Okay. That we go back to and that we get stuck in. So 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5 says, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So if we're starting with our mind, you know, because what is repentance? It's changing our mind. There was a lady at Fort Worth, I think it was last week, that gave a testimony about just wanting to her mind to just be changed and renewed. And the word that kept resounding in me was repentance. And not in a browbeating sort of way, but in a renewing of our mind. Because what is Satan's greatest tool? Deception. That's all he has. And he uses it to deceive us and to trick us and to discourage us and to beat us down. So if we're defeated, if we're beat down, if we're discouraged, it's because we're listening to the wrong voice. And the natural voice that's within us, or the world that's around us, or the screens on our phones. So he's telling us there is a renewing of our mind that he's doing in us now. That's part of the work that's still being done in us. So Satan wants us to fall and to fail, and Jesus has come to redeem us. Matthew 10:34 says, "Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." So God gave Satan the upper hand. We were born in his nature, in his selfish pride. And Jesus has come, and he has redeemed us out of that. And we are redeemed. And so we can be thankful for that. That's why we're excited when he says he is risen. That means it's done. It's finished. We're saved, and we're seated and sealed in heavenly places. So that's, let's think on that. Let's meditate on that, right? Matthew 10:38-39 says, "And he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it." So there are no's and do nots in the kingdom of God. There are flee and shun and mortify. There are these in the kingdom of God. There are, it's in 2 Timothy. I'm going to read that. Let's see, where am I? 2 Timothy. All right, 2 Timothy 2. Okay. 2:1, it says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that labors must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." In other words, he's got to be a partaker first. We're not going to battle in our own flesh, because it's not us that battles, it's the Lord's battle that's doing it in us and through us. So unless you have received first from the Lord, no, we sit and we receive. "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evil doer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself." And it goes on down. It says, "Nevertheless, the foundation," in 19, "nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having the seal. The Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So there is a departing, there is a denying, there is a mortifying, okay, in this battle, right? This is a good message, okay? "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." So he's telling us here, it's an encouragement. It's the epistles. It's the part of... People have said this just over the years, that, you know, Jim's message, he didn't preach out of the epistles enough. But I'll tell you, go to a Monday night men's meeting, or just, you know, one-off meetings with Jim, he would say, "Don't sin." And he said it in Sundays too, "Don't sin." But he was so full of the gospel and so full of the good news, the Sunday message, that it could be misunderstood. And Jesus was misunderstood too. You know, even it would even say, you know, am I saying to sin? No, God forbid. In fact, I would almost say that people should ask that question. "So you're saying I'm so free that I can sin?" The message should be that good, that people are that free, and they should ask that question. Same thing they asked Jesus. I actually even accused him of. So, Colossians 3. Where's Colossians 3? Colossians 3 says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." These are encouragements. These are encouragements. Seek these things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. "Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." And then what's the next word? Mortify. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth," and it goes in and lists them. This word mortify, the reason I bring it up is because it means to starve. It means to, like the word means to, don't give, don't feed it, don't fuel it. You know, and I say that because we're speaking of a battle that we're all in right now, that we're having to take a step back in the midst of a crazy, crazy world and crazy jobs and crazy lives and just all the stuff that's going around us. And there's so much chaos and noise that you have to take a step back and reassess the battle that's going on. And that's what we're doing today. We're resting and we're going, okay, You know, and it's good to be able to have a place where we can come to and see where we're at. And James 1, and I'm sorry to kind of bump around here, but there's just so much that's kind of been on my heart, and I just hate to leave anything out. James 1, 14, it says, all of James is super powerful. It's just talking about the trials, you know, these trials and these troubles that we fall into, that the trying of our faith is producing patience. Let patience have her perfect work. You know, so these trials and these troubles, I was going to go to 1:14, but quite honestly, you back up in the early part of James where it's talking about these trials and these troubles and this patience that's being created in us. There's a meekness that God is wanting us to be. You know, and that's not, there's an imputed righteousness, but then there's an actual righteousness that comes out of our life that, quite honestly, in my experience, comes out through much suffering. It's just the reality of my stubborn life. But in 1:14 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You know, and there's some versions that say lured away. And I think it's funny that word lured is used. Because I don't know if anybody in here is fishermen. My dad, we grew up fishing, you know. And I mean, the whole trick, I got a tackle box full of lures. All for different strategies of different kind of fish. Uh-huh. Different sizes. And man, I can catch anything. So it depends on what I'm trying to catch. I got a lure for this. I got a lure for that. You know, I remember my dad and I fishing out in Arkansas one time, and we were out in our boat, and there were boats all around us. And man, they are just, I'm not kidding. Lure hits the water, and they're just flinging them in. It's like they took the barbs off their deal just because they couldn't get them off the hooks fast enough. And me and my dad are like, what the heck? And we're not catching a single fish. And we're just watching them. And I mean, they're not 25 yards on either side of us. And we're like, this is embarrassing, actually. Every boat is just catching them. Finally, my dad's like, hey, what are y'all using? They're like, white rooster tails. And we got red rooster tails. They ain't hitting red rooster tails. They want white rooster tails. So we go to Walmart that night, and we're like, where's the white rooster tails? They go to the white rooster tails. We get those. Next morning, we go out. We couldn't pull them in fast enough. We were just catching fish. We caught 75. Wow. That day, just as quick as we could catch them. White rooster tails is what grabbed that fish. Those fish were over there with their fish buddies talking about everything. And the white rooster, you know, and they're following that white rooster tail. That's what they were after. They weren't after those red rooster tails. Just pooh, seriously, red rooster tail. Good luck, buddy. You know, that wasn't catching them. Satan knows exactly the lure to use for you and me. He knows the lure that's going to just snatch up Lynn. He knows the lure to just run right in front of there. So we just recognize that. Lord, keep us. Keep us, Lord. Keep us, Lord. In Ephesians 2, and y'all don't have to flip around to these. Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did we earn this? Did we? No. It says, by God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, here we are. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He's the potter, we're the clay. Thank you, Jesus. That is, and you have to be there first. It's the first part of Ephesians. You got to be there first, you got to sit. And we get out of sitting. Well, that's okay. Go back to sitting. Every day we sit Every day we go to sitting. In Ephesians 4, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation where you are called. Wait, we're sitting, Jesus. I'm still sitting. Hold on. I thought we're sitting. Nope, now we're walking. Okay, so we're walking now. And he says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Tam and I have been on this kick for a couple of weeks. Really, Tam, I sent her a thing a while back, and she just keeps bringing it up. Tam's my wife. I think everybody knows. But we're just seeing it and experiencing it. She's experiencing it in her, you know, she's involved with an organization called STOW. It's a national organization for speech and debate. And we've been doing this for so many years that Tam's kind of runs a lot of stuff. So, but she sees this concept often, and where God is putting humility in her and people around us and myself in such a way. It's the word humiliation is tied to humility, but there's a pride that God is wanting us to be free of that comes in our natural nature. And this pride's talked about in Mere Christianity chapter 8, changed my life about, I don't know how many years ago, kept me up all night, that's for sure, when I saw the pride that was so deep and rich in me. It wasn't that I had pride, it was I was pride. And it's like, well, the theology of that, yeah, I was a Christian, but my gosh, I was full of angst and so much angst. I mean, it literally, I'm not even kidding, guys, there was lightning all around my room that night. We had a side yard and it was just lightning all around. And I was just full of angst and turmoil. And I was a Christian, but I was so full of just condemnation or just not knowing the fullness of God's grace and mercy. And really, the enemy is his strongest thing is to come and to completely discourage us, to make us think that we're not worthy. It was probably the one of a handful of times that I called Jim and just said, Jim, I gotta share. And the only word I got that night was, the truth will set you free. Mm-hmm. And I mean, it's kind of one of those monumental times for me that was, God was really precious to me that night. He was very far and distant in a way, but then I could hear him saying, get everything out of this word. Your sure foundation is in this word. I don't know if y'all remember, there's a story in Peter where it's talking about the transfiguration and how awesome it was, and let's build a temple. And it says you have a more sure word of prophecy in this Bible than you do on the Mount of Transfiguration. We're more blessed to have this than we would have been being on the Mount of Transfiguration, is what it says. That's a powerful, powerful thing if you think about that. But this humility, I don't know if anybody's read this book, Andrew Murray, but the thing I was just saying that I shared with Tam several weeks back that's just been reverberating in us and we're just seeing everywhere, it's the back cover of this book. It says, humility is perfect quietness of heart. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me and when I am blamed or despised. It is to have a blessed home in the Lord where I can go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret and am at peace as in a deep sea of calmness when all around and above is trouble. So this book is really powerful. If anybody has not read this or wants a copy, you can have this one. I've got lots of them. Free, first come, first serve. Yeah, yeah, they're powerful. Have you read it before? Well, you can have this one. This last verse in Ephesians is Ephesians 6, 10 through 16. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Does anybody see this theme? Sit, walk, stand. Does anybody know? Has anybody read? Watchman Nee has a book called Sit, Walk, Stand, and it's based on Ephesians. And it's a real powerful book, and I thought about it this morning as I was just thinking about this battle this week that we're in and that Jesus went through this week. And even Friday, I always walk through those stories from, you know, them welcoming Jesus into, you know, Hosanna, Hosanna, and then you get to Friday and Jesus is crucified, and, you know, I kind of walk through what's going on just each year, just as I'm reading through these stories. And when I was thinking about this week, just the message was just the battle that we're all still in. And the freedom that we've historically, yeah, he's risen, and he is. He's risen indeed, and we can be rest assured in that. The thing that's been on my heart this week is that we're still in this battle. He's left us here to still battle. He died and rose to send us the Holy Spirit, and the tools that we have, they're mighty. They're mighty. They're mighty. They're mighty. And that's what we can get excited about and encouraged about, is that the sword that he's left us and the Holy Spirit that he's put in us is greater than he that's in the world. There's a verse somewhere in where it talks about a strong man's, you know, a strong man of a house, and then a stronger man comes. Well, Jesus is that stronger man that came. Satan's strong, and he's got all the plunder, but Jesus came and just took it back. Page 78 of Watchman's Knee's book, Sit, Walk, Stand, says this. It says, it kind of summarizes that book, and it says, the Christian life consists of sitting with Christ, walking by him, and standing in him. We begin our spiritual life by resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. That rest is the source of our strength, or a consistent and unfaltering walk in the world. And at the end of a grueling warfare with the host of darkness, we are found standing with him at last in triumphant possession of the field. Powerful. It's powerful. We're in a battle. We're possessing the land that God already gave us. He gave us the land. And now we're possessing the land. You know, I think of David and Goliath, and I think of David who had the Spirit of the Lord, which each one of you have too. And I think of the Israelites that turned and fled, that I feel a lot more alike most of the time. Okay, but I know that the Lord has put a spirit in us of boldness and power that's going to come manifest soon, if it's not fully. And there's little pockets of it. It'll be to the point where you're not praying a verse over somebody for healing. I got a good verse for you. No, you know as you know, because that power that's in you, that Holy Spirit power that's him, from him, is him, is what healed that person. And you have no doubt in your mind. So, kind of finishing up, we look at Hebrews 12:2, where it says, we look unto Jesus, who is what? The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I think I end on this verse every time. Because it's so freeing, because we can't do it ourselves. You know, as much as we talk about this battle, the battle's the Lord's. You know, the same God that justified us is the same God that's sanctifying us. He's doing it all. So we actually don't even do it. I think about the battles in the Old Testament where they were like, God, we're overrun with our enemies. And the enemy would then just start infighting, and they'd destroy themselves. And the Israelites are like victorious, but they didn't actually do it. It was God that did it, you know? So it's so funny. It reminds me of myself, actually, trying to get glory of things that he has done and he does. So I think today, this week has been for me a reminder that Jesus fought a battle perfectly. He suffered well. And I pray this sometimes for people, and I think it scares them, because I don't know if I've ever read this somewhere, but I just have this prayer in me to suffer well. You know, Jesus suffered perfectly. Had he not suffered exactly the way he did. Like I said, when we were reading, he didn't talk when they were asking him questions. That was the word of the Lord. And then he did talk. That was the word of the Lord. You know, he had to do it exactly perfectly. I would have tried to escape easily. I would have tried to escape. I would have tried to get off. I would have shot lightning bolts down on him. I would have told him.
He tried three times.
Huh?
He did try.
He did. You're right. You're exactly right. You know, if we backed up from Matthew 27 back in 26, Jesus said something real powerful. He said three words: watch and pray. Watch and pray. And we probably could have started there, you know, because he was telling the disciples, watch and pray. And so there's encouragements in the epistles in there too. Same thing, watch and pray. So we keep our eyes open, we stay in fellowship, and we just stay encouraged. Because the enemy wants to discourage us. He wants to beat us down and discourage us. But we are today, I'm just so grateful and thankful just for everything that Jesus has done and is doing. He has done it and he is doing it. So we don't despise small things. I'm telling you guys, this is a monumental day for me to be here with you guys. Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I'm right there with them. So there's a lot of places that you guys could all be, and there's a lot of places I could be right now, but there is no other place that I'd rather be than right here, and I'm dead serious.